This morning we are looking still at the angelic conflict, and interesting thing about the angelic conflict, even if you don't know what's going on, it's going on. And even if you want to drop out, you can drop out. It's one of those things that we're in, like it or not. What we used to say, come hell or high water? I don't know if we can say that from the pulpit, but anyway, can't get it back. Your grandma said it. Well, so did mine. Okay, and her eggnog was interesting, too. But anyway. Oh, gosh. Okay. Well, let's just take a moment for prayer. I think we've been having too much fun this morning. But thank all of you for coming out. It's been really cold outside and still cold outside, but it's warm in here. So it's good to be able to get together and talk about the Lord and what He's doing. So let's take this moment for prayer. Get ourselves ready to study God's Word. Let's pray. Father, it's an amazing day that You have given us. Father, we know some days are warm and some days are cold, and Father, yet You're here all the time. And Father, with that, we have we can have the right temperature inside of our body that is related to You. And so, Father, we thank You for Your many blessings. We thank You for Your test. We thank You just for the privilege of being able to come together in a free country and open up Your Word. I pray You would nourish our souls with it this morning so that we can grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask it in His name. Amen. Now, we have been looking at the relationship of major events in history to the angelic conflict. We've been through and we started off looking at who is God. Then we looked at angels. Then we looked at man. We looked at who is the Lord. What is Christology, soteriology? We looked at all those things and then started putting them all together into a systematic theology. And when you do that, you start to find out that every major event in history has a specific connection to the angelic conflict, because God put us here, and I believe He didn't have to. God is God, and it doesn't matter what we think. Doesn't matter what any creature thinks about God. God is still God, but He decided in His grace and His mercy to display throughout human history and angelic history who He is. So here we are watching Him interact with His creation and do it in such an amazing way. And we went all the way back to the Garden of Eden, the angelic infiltration. We've been looking at different things concerning that. Last week we finished taking a quick look at the Second Advent. Now, the Second Advent consumes a large part of the Old Testament and quite a bit of the New Testament. And so it's a major event. It's not happened yet. The rapture is a big event for all of us, because we all know we're going, and what a happy day that's going to be. But the Second Advent's where all the prophecies all come together, and so many prophecies are fulfilled at that moment in time, really. I've been reading an interesting book titled God, the Science and the Evidence. And it's a 600-page book. It's put together by some scientists, and they have compiled what scientists have had to say through the ages, really. But about the last 200 years, they put this all together. It's a fascinating book, because scientists are coming to believe that there is a God. There is a designer. There is a creator. And I've heard that before, but sometimes Christians just make stuff up as they go. So this is the documentation for it. This is the one that said, this scientist said this. He was in charge of Los Alamos. This scientist said this. And it goes all the way back and tracks it into the 1800s and through Einstein and where these things came up. And as smart as these guys were that started with the presupposition there is no God, they keep getting forced into the position, looking at the numbers, looking at the mathematics, looking at the design. There has to be a God. This could not have happened by chance. To say it happened by chance, some of them said, is really the height of ignorance and arrogance to say that everything came forth happened by chance. So it's an exciting book if you want to pick it up and for your light reading. At night, you're going to find a lot of words in there. You don't have a clue what they mean. I see a lot of words in there. I don't have a clue what they mean. But what I do see is stuff that is plainly said, and it is coming from people who have spent their life trying to disprove God in a lot of ways, and yet the only conclusion they can reach based on the numbers. See, that's where science gets it. Based on the numbers, there's got to be a God. Now, I'll bring a little more of this out as we go through it. But Second Advent is where, based on the numbers, the majority of prophecies come together. And they come together all at once, the 200 million man army that the Lord's going to defeat in Revelation 16. Whenever that was written, there weren't 200 million people alive on planet Earth. And so how could you have an army like that? And some people say, well, you know, the rapture could have happened at any time since the day of Pentecost. No, it awaited a lot of stuff to come together. Israel had to be dispersed, and Israel had to be regathered for the rapture to have occurred. So there are things that had to have happened. When we start looking at how many prophecies need to be fulfilled at the second advent, it defies the odds. Defies the odds. Anyway, the millennium is where we left off. This is what the United Nations thinks it can bring in. There's a lot of people thinks it can bring in without God because they think they are God. They want the government to be God. They want a global unity to play God. They want all this stuff. But the millennium is the time of peace. It will be the time of peace on earth. To demonstrate peace is only through the Lord of the armies. That seems to be contradictory in a way. But the Lord of the armies is the one that comes and defeats all of his enemies. That's what it's been saying. David wrote it 1,000 years before Christ, Psalm 110. Put it in there that he is going to come defeat all of his enemies. So it will be through the Lord of the armies, and that a shepherd can shepherd with a rod of iron. Now, that doesn't seem possible, does it? He has laws, he has rules, and it always translates the word shepherd there as rule with a rod of iron. I'm sure you've seen that in your translations. The Greek and Hebrew, because it's found in the Old and New Testament, both say shepherd. Okay, so he is here to shepherd. That's what he does with the authority that he has seated on the throne in Jerusalem. Psalm 2, I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you're my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give the nations as your inheritance and the very ends of the earth as your possession. You will break them with a rod of iron. That's the defeating of the Antichrist in the Valley of Armageddon. That is the defeating of the kings of the east that are at the south end of the Dead Sea. That is that you're going to break them that way. So peace is going to be ushered in by the greatest military victory in all of human history. It said you'll shatter them like earthenware. The blood will run to the horses' bridles for 200 miles. Revelation 12:5. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who is to rule all the nations. See that word rule there in Revelation? It's shepherd all of the nations with a rod of iron. Poimen is the words used in there, and it's the word translated shepherd or pastor in a lot of other places. So his role is to shepherd. That's a whole different picture of rulership, isn't it? Because the Lord is seated on the throne, and he is a servant leader. In other words, he came to serve. Okay, he came to seek and serve that which was lost, and that being us. Revelation 19. From his mouth comes a sharp sword. With it he might smite the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe, on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I'm looking forward to that time. Helen said those have got to be real horses. You know, and I kept Well, they're divine transportation. And she said, nah, they're real horses. So anyway, we'll see what they're going to be. I think it'd be cool. You know, the Lord says, okay, you've got all this scientific knowledge and all this evidence, and people or animals can't live in space. Watch this. So he brings us all back on white horses, none of which are supposed to be alive. And I think it's kind of a spectacular thing to think about. We might actually, and if you can't ride a horse, you'll be able to. Isn't that nice? Some people just fit right in the saddle. Other people don't. Okay? So other people don't want to get there under any circumstances. You'll be just fine with it. The horse will love you. Horses are real good at picking up stuff with people. It's amazing. They can sense if you're afraid of them. They can sense you have problems in your life. They really are quite interesting. Now, that's the millennial kingdom, 1,000 years. And the lion will lay down with the lamb. All those great utopian things, that's the millennial kingdom. That's not for now, like the UN wants to do. I've heard they have a sculptor in the front of the building that's beating their swords into plowshares. Guess where they got that from? Right out of the Bible. Okay, it's a counterfeit, and people should realize the United Nations is at best a counterfeit of the millennial kingdom. And so the millennium, that's the time when all these great things are going to exist for 1,000 years. Now, the Lord is going to show, see, that he's going to keep his word, because he has talked about smiting the nations. He has talked about bringing discipline. He's talked about all these things. Second Advent is when it all comes to a head. Now, the Gog Magog rebellion. There is two of these that are referred to in Scripture. Ezekiel 38 and 39, the Gog Magog rebellion. I agree with Hal Lindsey that Gog Magog war is near the end of the tribulation, not pre-tribulation. Some people believe that, but I don't see where it would fit. But they could be right. I'm not going to disassociate with them because we have a disagreement over that. But I think that's the destruction of the king of the north just before the second, just right at the second advent, when God calls down fire out of heaven and destroys the armies of the north. And I think that's the Gog Magog rebellion, part of the mop-up of the Second Advent victories. He speaks and wipes out the king of the west, which is fitting. You think about it. He speaks and wipes out the king of the west because the king of the west is called a big mouth. Okay? He's a great orator, Daniel chapter 11. So that's who the Antichrist is. And so what better way? This guy's talking all kinds of blasphemous stuff, and the God says, hush. Okay, or shut up. That might be politically incorrect. It would just fit it perfectly. Enough. Whatever it is, he encapsulates that whole king of the west and his outfit in darkness there. And they basically go crazy and start fighting themselves is what happens. So he does that. And then the king of the north has laid siege to Jerusalem. He has come back in to try and wipe out the remnant of the Jews because everybody is battling the God of the heaven, Revelation 16. Everybody's in a war with them. They think, well, if we can destroy God's people, we can destroy their God. Why is the anti-Semitism been so prevalent throughout history? Yet it's the devil trying to destroy the promises. Okay? And then Jesus said, it's all right. God can raise them up out of rocks if he wants to. Of the seed of Abraham. So go ahead, give it your best shot. This is the only shot you're going to have. So give it your best shot. But he destroys the king of the north with fire. Ezekiel 38 and 39. I think just before the second advent. He wipes them out, and as a result, The judgment fits the crime, right? Because the king of the north is basically Russia. Gog, Magog, we identify the locations where they're coming from. It's basically Russia, and Russia's basically atheistic. So why not do something supernatural, like call down fire out of heaven that is precisely located to destroy the armies of the king of the north and yet leave the Jews intact? Just interesting, isn't it? And then the kings of the east, the 200 million man army that has come across from India, China, they have come due west to the south end of the Dead Sea. And whenever they come due west to the south end of the Dead Sea, it says they kill a third of mankind. Now, who are they killing? Muslims. All those countries that have Istan, Uzbekistan, Pakistan, all that, those are Muslim countries. That Istan there is a kind of a marker of who they are. So they are coming across killing a third of mankind, a 200 million man army. And that looks like it starts with the drying up of the Euphrates, starts right after the midpoint of the tribulation over the course of 3.5 years. You've got that 200 million man army just wiping them out. And they all gather at the south end of the Dead Sea. The sixth bowl judgment, there's an earthquake that splits Jerusalem in three parts, opens up the Great Rift Valley. And the Lord is back on horses. And he goes in to fight, smite all of his enemies with this gigantic broadsword. It's a Ramphia. It's not a Machaira. Machaira is a little sword. Ramphia is 6 feet long. So the Lord just got that in his mouth. That's cool. He's trying to put a 6 foot sword in your mouth and then ride a horse. So anyway, he's coming back. And he goes into that valley, and it says the blood runs to the horses' bridles for 200 miles. Now, it's called the Great Winepress of God. So he wins the battle there. At Gog Magog Rebellion, there's another one, though, after the Millennial Kingdom. We find it in Revelation 20, verses 6 to 8. So that one in Ezekiel has already happened. Okay, they're not the same. They're not the same event that's in view, because Ezekiel 38 and 39 reveals a completed event. Okay, so it's over with. So it's got to be over sometime prior to the second advent. So this is a new one. Revelation 20. Blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power. The second death is basically for unbelievers. He's just talked about that, where they get cast into the lake of fire. He says, and they will be priests of God. Blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. They'll be priests of God and of Christ, and will reign with him for 1,000 years. And when the 1,000 years are completed, Satan will be released from his prison. Look at this as it relates to the angelic conflict. Satan, we can look at and go, well, and it's an argument. It's got to be an argument in his trial. Here it is, you know, you can't bring things to happen under any circumstances. And he said, I'll lock you up. I'm going to lock you up for 1,000 years. And what I will show you is that people have a sin nature. Because in the Millennial Kingdom, people enter the Millennial Kingdom and they still have a sin nature. We who have been resurrected, the church at the rapture, pre-church at the second advent, we have been resurrected. We're not going to fall again. Okay? We're not going to lose our salvation. We're not going to get cast into the lake of fire. Second death has no power over us. But the people that entered into the Millennial Kingdom are going to be just like you and me. They're going to be as messed up as can be from time to time in the Millennial Kingdom. Yet the Lord will shepherd with a rod of iron. So his role in the millennial kingdom is to shepherd them. After 1,000 years, though, the devil will be completed. Now, I think Satan's last argument is, okay, God, you made me work through that stupid snake in the garden. You made me work through that idiot Judas. If they could just see me in my glory, then they would follow me. And some do. And the Lord said, okay. So he lets him out. Satan will be released from prison and will come out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together for the war. And the number of them is like the sand of the seashore. So after the millennium, the world's going to be repopulated. And he's going to say, there's a lot of people, the millennial kingdom, and there's going to be a final battle. And if we keep reading, we'll just say that the Lord basically is going to say enough, and that battle's over. But he's going to give one last opportunity for Satan, and that's the Gog-Magog rebellion in Revelation 20. Now, the new heavens and earth will be another period of God demonstrating his omnipotence to bring about maximum blessing from his love, Revelation 21:22. This book I've been reading about God, the science and the evidence, it's quite interesting because whenever they came up with the term Big Bang, it's kind of like the term Anabaptist. Have y'all heard the term Anabaptist? I know you've heard Baptist. We're in Oklahoma. Have you heard of Anabaptist? Anabaptists were a group of people, 1800s. And Anabaptist means baptized again. They were the Protestant wing, basically, and they said that sprinkling's not good enough. You're going to have to be baptized again. So it was a term of derision put on them by the Catholic Church. They were Anabaptists. They had to be baptized again. Now, Big Bang Theory. If anybody heard of that, I know y'all have heard of that. The Big Bang Theory was a term of derision put on the people who believe the universe had a beginning by those who believed it didn't. Because the thoughts of science have been for centuries that the earth is eternal. Now, what this book goes to show is mathematically, if you think the earth is eternal, then you have a serious problem. And not just a little problem, a serious problem. Because they were able to find and document and realize that, no, there was a beginning. And how did they do that? Several different methods. One of which is to realize the universe is going to die. Now, if the universe is going to die, it had to have started. Okay? That's one of the duh arguments. if it's called the entropy death of the universe. And the universe is eventually, it's great morning for this illustration, going to get so cold everything stops. Okay? Because now the universe is measured in degrees Kelvin. Kelvin starts at absolute zero, which is minus 373, Gary, help me, 373 Fahrenheit? 0.6, okay. When you got an expert, ask. Okay. Here is the universe near absolute zero, but they say it took so many years to get to near absolute zero to finish that out and thus kill the universe. Because it's so cold, nothing moves. See, it's going to take another, who knows. But they came to realize that the universe is not infinitely old, which they have to have if it was original. They said it had to have a starting point. And the mathematics kept leading multiple scientists from even different disciplines, multiple scientists to the same conclusion. It had to have a start. And one of those scientists said, oh, it's just a big bang. And it was a term of derision. It got picked up, and they went, okay, let's make a TV show named that. We'll show them here. Now, this new heavens and new earth, and I'm reading this book, and I think you can read it too, and you can go, boy, they got a lot of stuff right here, and it's really cool. And then you're going to look at it and go, I still think they missed some points. Okay? If they just read the Bible. In fact, one of them said, if we'd have just read Genesis, it would have saved us a lot of headaches. It was one of the quotes from one of the scientists. If we'd have just went there, said everything we're finding proves Genesis. Okay, to be true. That's quite an admission for them to make. But they're coming to the realization where there's a start. And then they're coming to a realization that in a split second, really, it came into being. And what fascinates them is that it came into being with order. See, it wasn't just an explosion. Whatever it was started, and it produced an immediate order. They're measuring this start of this Big Bang at 10 to the minus 32 power. That means the chances of it, the time that it took for it to happen is measured in the billions, 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 billions of a second. I mean, instantaneous is what we would say. And when it happened, it came with order. And they're explaining if it would have, it when it did, it put a charged particle, negative particle in perfect balance. If it would have had a charged particle that was a thousandth of a percent different, then it wouldn't have happened. There wouldn't have been any planets. There wouldn't have been any stars. Wouldn't have been anything in there. And this is what their math is showing them. This is fascinating to think about. This is what scientists are finding out, is that things are so precisely, you've heard of intelligent design and the fine-tuning of the universe. But until I saw these numbers, I thought, I had no idea, really. I fully look at, if you've got design, you've got a designer. I mean, to me, that's the doctrine of common sense. That's just the way it works. But whenever you start seeing the numbers, then you look at it and you go, there's no way this could have happened by chance. And that's what they're saying. There's quotations. I'm in a chapter now. It's got 100 quotations from different scientists all over the world that's talking about just that fact, that it could not have been by chance. The chances are too astronomical for it to have happened. Now, the new heavens and the earth, and I think God's going to say, okay, you got me figured out now. Watch this. And I think you'll probably have all the scientists on the front row. So we're going to do away with this heavens and earth, and I'm going to make a new one. Okay? Because that's what the Bible says is going to happen. And so, you know, at least they'll be believers at that time and have some ability to appreciate it. But I think, once again, the creation of the new heavens and the earth proves there's a God. Because Satan wants to say that there is no God, or that there are a whole lot of gods. Okay? Not admit that Jehovah Elohim is the God. That's not what he wants to do. Now, the eternal state will be a place where volitional creatures can eternally give the glory to God. The last verses of Psalm 30, 61, 75, 79, 111, and 115... all talk about that. He says, that my soul may sing praise to you and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks to you forever. Now see, he's talking about forever, right? Things run from order to disorder. It's called the law of entropy. They call it a law of thermodynamics. And it's just proven by my garage. I mean... We all have those things that we can leave them alone for months and never open the door, and you open it and go, how did it get this way? Anyway, because something's going to happen, the dirt's going to get, whatever it's going to be, it's called entropy. Things go from order to disorder unless energy is put into the system. That's why we have a house cleaning that's talked about in the Mosaic Law. That's why we do house cleaning or hire somebody to do it for us. I mean, that's why things are done, because they go from order to disorder. That's what they do. So where's the energy coming from for the eternal state? You read Revelation 21, 22, the Lord God is the light. He is the energy source. He is what keeps it going forever and ever. Now, to keep it going forever and ever, you have to be forever yourself. You have to be eternal. You have to be infinite. Psalm 61:8, I'll sing praise to your name forever, that I may pay my vows day by day. Psalm 75:9, as for me, I'll declare it forever. I'll sing praises to the God of Jacob. Psalm 79:13, so we your people and the sheep of your pasture will give thanks to you forever to all generations. We will tell of your praise. Psalm 111, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do his commands, and his praises endure forever. Psalm 115:18, but as for us, we'll bless the Lord from this time forth and forever. Praise the Lord. And Psalm 145:1, I will extol you, I will exalt you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Literally, those Hebrew phrases say, into the ages of the ages. Because we understand ages. We know that there was an age from Adam to the flood, from the flood to Abraham. We know that there were ages. And it uses the phrase, into the ages of the ages. That's what gets translated forever. It's never going to end. That's the eternal state. We can eternally give the glory to God. Now, some people might say, well, won't that get boring? And the Lord says, not one bit. Not one bit. Now, this is the big so what? The resolution of the conflict on an individual basis. Hey, how then should we live? What are we supposed to do with this? We've gone through and looked at a lot of information dealing with angels, their fallibility. We've looked at human beings, their fallibility. We've looked at how God has worked his plan through all of the fallibilities of man. He has still continued to bring about what he said he would do. So how do we live it today? What do we look at today? Now, personal denial of the conflict does not remove it from us. Ephesians chapter 6. Some people, I have a friend that went to a well-known seminary. I'm not going to mention it, but it's located in Dallas. And he said, I can't help it. He said, the professor was asking us questions, and he said, my answer was, based on the angelic conflict, da-da-da, and the professor said, what angelic conflict? Now, this is a higher level graduate class. And he said, what angelic conflict? And so, you're going, just because you don't realize it is happening, just because you say, I don't want to be any part of it, you can't remove yourself of it. Ephesians 6:10, finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God, that you might be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, the powers, the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. What a verse. This verse, some people might say there's no angelic conflict. I said, just read the verse. Are you going to just take the Bible and throw out the ones you don't like, the verses you don't like? Pretty soon you're going to find yourself with three or four verses left, because you're not going to like a whole lot of them. But this is one that says you are in the middle of a battle. And it is a battle between God and Satan, the powers of the devil he's talking about there. Now, what we've been looking at in second session, man is exhorted to not be ignorant of Satan's schemes. How does he do things? How does he twist people around? We know that we have a sin nature. If I say I don't have sin, I'm a liar, and the truth is not in me. 1 John 1:8. Okay, we've all have a sin nature. That sin nature is a trend away from God. That sin nature is capable and prone to sin. That's what we have. We all have that, and the devil knows that. He knew it before we did. He knows how to climb in a sense, to our sin nature and get us to do things that are not pleasing to God. He is a master at it, a distractor from following God's way. So we do not need to be ignorant of his schemes. So information is needed about his motives and methods. Now that's why we've gone into this study of worldviews, second session. That is so important because these are things that are real. This is the way people view things. And sometimes people say, well, how can people in Portland be so crazy? Or Minneapolis be so crazy? Don't they have any common sense? Okay? Now, these are worldviews that have been identified for a long time. They've been described by different terminology, but they have been identified for a long time. These are things that people hold to. They become your basis of understanding. If you start with a Christian worldview, okay, that's where you need to start, which is that God created the heavens and the earth. You find a worldview that doesn't start there, you're at odds with it to begin with. And Satan knows that. So he'll hit you with all kinds of stuff. He'll hit you with all kinds of things. You know, famous scientists in the past, Stephen Hawking, started off as a total atheist. Most of the scientists quoted in this book were militant atheists, is how they're described in the book. And they keep reaching conclusions that don't align with their worldview. And some of them will just flat tell you, well, I can't believe in a God because it's against my presuppositions. Okay? What if your presuppositions are wrong? If you're an honest scientist, you're looking at the data and trying to see how do they fit, how do they work. 2 Corinthians 2:10 and 11, he says, whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For indeed what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, I did for your sakes in the presence of Christ. He's talking about the incestuous Corinthian of 1 Corinthians 5 that he told to get out of the church. Hey, you remember that? And then the guy had a repentance. There was a change of mind and all that. And he's talking to the Corinthians now about you got to let it go. The guy has had a change of heart, change of mind. He stopped doing what he was doing. You can let him back in the church. And he says, in order that no advantage be taken of us by Satan. When we don't forgive, when we should forgive, okay, when we don't forgive, Satan sees that. And he said, for we are ignorant of his schemes. Okay, he knows, Satan knows how to play us. And he has demons that do it. And you say, he hasn't knocked on my door lately. Well, he didn't have to knock on your door when it's on your television inside your house. You don't need to hear from him personally because he's got all these minions that are floating around out there. Plus, he's got your sin nature that is a tendency away from God. So this is a focus every day. Present your body a living holy sacrifice. We find in 2 Corinthians 11:3, he says, I am afraid as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness. Your minds should be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. That's something that verse stuck with me because, you know, a lot of you know the background. It was all about how much information you could gather at one time. It wasn't about how to sort it out and use it wisely. It was how much information could you gather. But see, Satan, and things got complicated. Well, I have sought for a long time, since the mid-80s in my ministry, to find the simplest way to explain stuff. And that's what went into foundations. We were not looking to impress anybody with large vocabulary. We were looking to make it as simple as possible so it could be understood. We wanted to be able to translate it into other languages. So we wrote it that way. So you don't use, you know, anti-disestablishmentarianism. You don't use ridiculous words like that. And every time we used a word like reconciliation, we defined it. And propitiation, we defined it. Because you had to be able to translate simply into other languages. Otherwise, it's going to be useless to them. So, Satan, what does it say here? We should be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. Okay? There's a few things you need to know to be devoted to Christ. But this vast array of information is useful if you use it wisely. And to do that, you have to stop and think about it. You have to meditate on it, if you will. You have to start, how does this fit together, and how does this fit together, and how does this fit together? And you talk to the Lord about it. If you lack wisdom, ask. That's what you do. And that builds a relationship with the Lord. And you go, hey, I see that. You know, it's interesting. And when he shows you the truth, it's interesting. He'll keep showing you more truth about that subject. Okay? That's what I see in this book. And a lot of the stuff I've said, and I didn't even know the book existed. But he didn't quote me. I don't see a quote from me in there. My feelings are hurt badly. What I'm happy about is that the word is getting out there so other people can see it. Either God or matter has always existed. Anybody heard me say that? Yeah. They say exactly the same thing. There are no other options, which I find fascinating. And he says, such men, 11:13, 2 Corinthians 11:13, are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it's not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their deeds. Now, mankind is exhorted to not be ignorant of his schemes. So that means you got to study him a little bit. But the warning here is don't go down the rabbit hole. You need to look at the positives of who God is and not at all the counterfeits. Because you can spend all your time studying the counterfeits and miss the real one. You got to study the real deal. His schemes are counterfeits of the truth. Satan is an inventor of evil, but that's not the way he normally does it. What type of things is he using today? That book, Pagan Threat, it's not going to be here till Tuesday. I got a dozen copies you can kind of share, pass around and all that if you want to read it. But it's talking about what's going on today. And we know it's gone on all over the world, but it's going on here. Some people are into crystals. They think crystals impart certain power. You can go to Sedona, Arizona. There to the vortexes. Okay. If you can get yourself just perfectly positioned in this vortex, then you can suddenly get great information. Okay. They believe in aromatherapy. I'm not saying all aromatherapy is bad. So we like to smell good stuff. Okay. But some people burn sage and think that that carries with it certain mystical properties. The yoga. We've talked about yoga before. Yoga is a way that basically you can get detached, and if you're trying to empty your mind, then you're open for demonic influence. Okay? meditation, Christian meditation, is you're going to take a verse like he who knew no sin was made to be sin on our behalf, and you're going to think about that. What are the ramifications of that? That's Christian meditation. See, they're counterfeits. It's okay to think about the Word of God, but when you just want to empty your mind, that's not a good idea. Transcendental meditation. Astral projection, those two things go together, where you go out and explore the planets. I told you about the time I astral projected after the heart surgery, and they had me on oxycodone, and I was headed out past the planets. Yeah. Shirley MacLaine was coming back. Oh, gosh. And Galen's brother was there with me. I said, tell them, don't give me any of that stuff ever again. I wanted off of that. Because that was the downer off of morphine. That's what they had you on, morphine after heart surgery, and then they took you to that other stuff. There's a thing called grave soaking. I hadn't heard of this. Grave soaking. Some people will go and lay down on the graves of people they consider to be spiritually advanced. And they'll lay down on the graves and try to soak up their emanations or their auras or stuff like this. Now, this is crazy to us, right? This is serious for people. Now, where did it come from? This is demonic. We find tarot cards. Okay? Tarot cards are one of them. I had a phone call one time, and a man wanted me to come over and talk to his wife because she had gotten off into Wicca. Okay? Wicca is the white witch. Although nothing is pure about any kind of witchcraft. But she was into witchcraft and had tarot cards. She had the Urantia book there, and she had a crystal ball. And so, I mean, she had gotten into it. Her cousin got her into it. See, kind of like, you know, you invite people to church, well, they invite people to Wicca. You say, well, this is crazy. When Helen and I were in Weatherford and Clinton, Oklahoma in 70, 71, while we were finishing up school out there, I was working at a Holiday Inn, and Helen was part of a sorority out there. I don't know which sorority it was, but some of the ladies in the sorority invited us to come to one of their outside meetings, and we found out it was a witch's coven. Clinton, Oklahoma, 8,500 people, had its own witch's coven. Now, that's kind of spooky. You wouldn't think of a little farm town like that having any such thing, but they did. Astrology. I'm an Aquarius. And my question is, so what? Okay? I love to go out and look at the stars and how they come about, but the stars don't guide my destiny or future. How about, here's another one snuck into Christianity. You're having, because you're little gods, they take that verse out of context, you can create your own reality. So, instead of trusting the Lord to bring about His promises, they call it positive mental attitude thinking. They use it in a lot of sales training courses. Now, we should have a positive mental attitude. See, it's a counterfeit again. I have a positive mental attitude because God's in charge and I know it. Okay, the world is falling apart, but God's in charge, so I can have a positive mental attitude. But this is different. This is me trying to think into existence a certain outcome, a certain thing that I want to see happen. And that's positive mental attitude thinking. I was went through the sales course three times. Larry Anderson's been through it. Danny Hensley went through it. Charles Braden went through it, and they started teaching us that your positive mental attitude thinking is of such a nature that you can make things happen. Well, they also use visualization techniques. You know, one of them was, hey, have a talk with Abraham Lincoln. That's known as necromancy. That's this stuff comes out of Satan's plan. Channeling is another one, where you connect with the dead, kind of like Saul did by accident when he went to the witch of Endor. Then you have communicating with the dead, energy healing. Okay, where you just have, you have an energy, or other people have it, and so you're going to energy heal somebody. Anyway, shamanism. Shamanism is the supposed to be an intermediary to the spirit world, and it's witchcraft, astrology, it's fortune tellers, all that, and that's just some of them. We're not ignorant of his schemes, but it becomes so commonplace. And what we're studying in the next class is about postmodernism. Postmodernism say that you have the authority to determine whether or not it's good or evil. There is no higher authority, which we know is God. So we need to let God be the one who defines things for us. And Satan is always trying to get us off base. Let's pray. Father, it's a great day. We thank you for it. Thank you for your blessings and tests. We just thank you for being able to come together. And Father, we thank you for your word this morning. It has challenged us, enlightened us. And Father, we pray that we'll be able to remember it after we leave here. And more than that, that we'll be able to use it wisely. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.